ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55. I'm going to read the entirety of the psalm, though the sermon is not on totally on this passage. We'll be looking at a few verses, but I believe it sets the tone for prayer, taking the time. Psalm 55, it's a psalm of David. Let us hear God's word. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distraught. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked. For they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O God. Confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to the God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Let us pray. Our God and Father, as we continue in our study of prayer this morning, we ask your guidance and direction. Help us, Lord, to understand. When do we pray? Where do we pray? Give us, Lord, that guidance from your word today. Help us take what we've learned so far and continue to build a proper biblical understanding of what prayer is all about to your glory. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know when it was said, but somebody said sometime in the last 100 years, maybe more, the electronic age will set us free. Huh. We still struggle with recording sermons at Sovereign Grace, so we've been here for over 3 years. Yeah, electronics really makes things easier. We wonder sometimes. Before I had email, I never got that many messages. Now I get 50, 60 emails a day. Isn't it wonderful? It never ends. There's so much to do now. Is it that we are doing more? Or is it all perception? A number of years ago, a work sociologist set up the matrix of a square. Think of a square and draw a line in the middle down and in the middle horizontal and one vertical. So you have four little squares. In the upper square, your upper left-hand square, write down the unimportant but urgent. Those are the things that are really important, but people want us to do right now. Okay, now below that, put down the non-urgent important things. The things that are urgent, that are important, but, there's no gun to our head to get them done now. On the other side, note the urgent, not important. Okay, they're not important, but they're urgent to get done. And down below that, on that side, the non-urgent, not important. Now, it's pretty easy to take off the non-urgent, non-important. You know, if they're not important and no one's pushing us to get them done, fine. But many times, it's the urgency that drives us to do things. There are those important things that need to be done, but they're not urgent. And they really get pushed to the back of the bus. Those urgent things that are really pressed to get done and they're important, we press to get them done. The sad place where we waste our time is that box, the unimportant. Pardon me, I missaid that. The things that are urgent that are unimportant. That are urgent but are unimportant. That's where we get our time, because it's urgency that takes the stress. It takes the pressure in our lives. Same thing is true of prayer. Where on that matrix would you put prayer? Non-urgent, not important? No, not at all. Would it be unimportant and urgent? Well, it shouldn't be. It should be something that's important and urgent. Or does it so often end in the square of saying, yes, it's very important, but there just isn't time? I mean, the kids need to be taken care of, and this needs to be done, and that needs to be done, and I have to make supper, and I got to get this done, I have to get that done. I'll get to it sometime. Well, Scripture does not see prayer in that light. No surprise. I'd like for us to briefly look at three examples this morning, examples of prayer, Psalm 55, Daniel 6, Luke 5, and then the scriptural exercise of prayer. Let's begin by looking at these three examples. The first I read to you, Psalm 55. I'm not going to look at each verse in this psalm, but you can see David's really suffering pressure. He really feels evil around him. And it's just not general evil people, and that's a problem. What really strikes at his heart, what really, really gets to him, is this friend. If it was just others out there, he could take it. But it is you, verse 13, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. This is his buddy, his friend, his close associate. It's turned against him. It hurts. It hurts deeply. Earlier in the psalm, David almost wants to imagine flying away like a dove, almost in fantasy. If I could be like a dove and just get away from it all and hide out there somewhere, I'd do it. But the fact is, that's fantasy. The reality, his friend is there. As he would later say about this same friend in verses 20 and 21, he attacks his friends, he violates his covenant. His speech is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. David is struggling. But in the midst of this, we find verses 16 and 17. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. He's no longer wanting to leave as a dove and just get away from it all and hide somewhere out in the desert. No, he admits he needs God's help. And he calls to God, and the Lord will save him. Clearly an affirmation of faith, which is picked up later in the psalm, verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. The last line of verse 23. But as for me, I trust in you. David's reassurance, his trust in God is there. But notice what it's built upon. Verse 16. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. David does not live in a fantasy world, but he can just mentally escape like a dove and leave disaster and the pain of a close friend. He goes to God in prayer on a regular basis. Let's flip over to Daniel's work. Prophecy of Daniel, chapter 6. Most of the children of our congregation would know this story. Well, this is a story of Daniel and the lion's den. And we all know Daniel, he violated the Darius's edict. The chapter 6 starts off that when Darius was the new ruler over what was Babylon, the Medes and Persians had come down and wiped out the Babylonians. Now, they're not dumb. They have this whole area. They need to get people to manage the day-to-day civil affairs. So they hire up the same people who worked as administrators under the Babylonians. 120 of them, with three administrators over them. And Daniel was amongst that team. But as this process panned out over time, Daniel came head and shoulders above all the others because of his integrity. Now you might say, well, were they upset that he was a Jew or something? The text doesn't say anything about that. What really bothered the others, that David was too honest. They couldn't get away with their schemes and this huge country that was being ruled where they could take advantage of the system. David was too honest, and it revealed their duplicity. So they wanted to finish David off, and they couldn't find anything, Daniel off, because there's nothing Daniel did that was wrong. Nothing. Verse 4, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. But they did realize one thing, David loved God, and David would never break one of God's commands. So if they could line up Daniel, I'll get that right soon. They could line Daniel up to violate one of God's commands, then they could catch him. And they thought it out. They told Darius, you know, you're the monarch. You're the man who rules this entire kingdom. For 30 days, people should not be allowed to pray to anyone but you. Kind of appeal to someone's pride. That was wonderful. Darius took it on. He says, sure, that's great. And the edict is passed. And when that edict is passed, according to verse 8, the law of the Medes and Persians could not be repealed. It was in place. The other administrators thought they had Daniel. They thought they would get him for sure. And Daniel didn't stop praying. He prayed to God, and you know how the story pans out. He's thrown in the lions, then it's delivered. But before we get there, go back to verse 10, Daniel 6. Daniel. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Daniel prayed just as he had done before. Well, let's look at one other example. Luke chapter 5. Jesus' ministry has gotten underway. The temptation, chapter 4 of Jesus. He goes to Jerusalem. He's rejected by the people there. He goes on to minister, driving out evil spirits. Demons are calling him the Son of God. He has to keep them quiet. He heals many people. They respond to him positively. In chapter 5, the opening verses speak about him calling his first disciples, John, James, and Peter. He heals the man with leprosy, and amazingly, he heals them not by speaking some word. He touches the leper. The leper, unclean, and Jesus touches him. Jesus' ministry is really gaining steam. People are coming to him in throngs. Verse 15, chapter 5. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Notice the word often. Often. We could look at other passages that convey the same thought. Mark 1:35 speaks about Jesus when he called his disciples. He prayed the night before about it all night. Luke chapter 14, same gospel, verse 42. Again, Jesus spends the night in prayer for his people. Pardon me, that's Luke 6:12. Excuse me, 6:12. He prays for his people. One of those days, he just went out on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying for them. And he called his disciples to him. He's taking constantly the time to pray. We can read about this in John 17 when he prays with his disciples. When he prays with his disciples after the feeding of the 5,000. They get on the boat to cross the sea and Jesus spends the night in prayer. Or even the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus spends time in prayer. All three of these examples point to individuals who saw prayer as a regular part of their lives. Some even praying on a disciplined schedule. We've seen so far in our study of prayer that as sinners, we have no right to come into God's presence. But yet God is sovereign over all. If there's any hope for us, it's from God. It's not in ourselves. And God has shown us that by grace, by sending us a Savior. And we learned last week, we pray in Jesus' name. Why? Not just out of tradition, not as some sort of trick or technique, but it's how we approach our Father. We come with Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our authority. He's the one that stands in our place and takes the punishment due us that we can stand before the Father sinless and righteous. He's our advocate who intercedes for us, not in the sense of deterring God from some sort of angry action, but the perfect communion of the Trinity praying for us. We have assurance because of Christ. With this foundation in place, do we take the time to pray? If we realize who we are, if we realize who God is, if we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, looking from the outside, it would be absolutely foolish not to pray. It would be arrogance. It would be pride to not spend time in prayer. But again, we're back to that tyranny of the urgent. Those urgent things, even if they're unimportant, we will do first. And prayer is not on that urgent list. I liken prayer to homework. For most people, homework means get it done as late as you can. The teacher gives you an assignment. This is due in 3 weeks. Do you get it done the very first night you come home? Get it done, have the paper typed up, and it's ready to go right there on the desk, go to bed that night, and it's finished? No. We wait till the night before, don't we? Most of us. Or I'll get one a little bit closer since a lot of us are no longer in school. How about taxes? April 15th coming with a vengeance. The nice part is our taxes aren't due on the 15th because it's Sunday this year. I think it's the 17th. Wow, we got two more days. But how many people will be doing their taxes on the 17th of April or running somewhere to get them done? Oh, another good example, fixing the car. How many times that little engine light goes on red? So, well, it's still running. I'll just keep going. It's working. Well, let's get down to a little bit more human level. How about relationships when they're not working? Things going on in your marriage, with the kids, with the parents. Somehow it's not urgent. It'll work out. It'll come out. It'll be all right. Just let it go until what happens? Until a serious crisis arises, and then it's so difficult, then we start saying, God help me. It's terrible. It's coming down on me. I can't handle it anymore. The car is broken down on the 91 freeway in the middle of the freeway. What am I going to do? Oh, no. I forgot all about that assignment. It's due today. What am I going to do? Jesus, help me. Have the teacher be sick. You see, the seriousness of the crisis is really an issue of security control. Because things are out of control and we like security. That's why we get all upset. Because we can't handle it anymore, and then we come to Jesus. Now it has become an urgent thing and important. No longer non-urgent and important. Because it really boils down, it's all about us and self-centeredness. Notice three SCs. Serious crisis, security control, self-centeredness. It's not on your outline yet, this is an extra. We want what we want, and we're right back to a first sermon. We're sinners. So what is the scriptural exercise of prayer? Four things in conclusion. Four things. First, the perpetuality of prayer. Not a perfect word, but it's the best word I can get to get in there that all P's. We pray continually. We are called to pray continually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Be joyful always, pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will for you in Christ Jesus to be joyful always, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because we're in constant need. Because we are sinners. That's why we pray perpetually. We know we need God's help. Prayer should be a constant thing. It's just as if you were with your wife, if you were married with a friend, and you went through life together, you wouldn't sit there and just walk through life and not talk to each other. But my goodness, I guess there are a lot of people who do that. They never talk about their lives together. Or at least the important things together. But God is in that relationship. That's the constant prayer with God day in, day out, hourly. Always realizing our constant need of His help. The priority of prayer. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Familiar passage. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Notice those aren't ask and it might be given you. Seek. If you look really hard, you might possibly find it. Knock and keep knocking till the door falls off the hinges and maybe it'll finally come open for you. No, that's not what the text says. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door is open. The priority of prayer. God's not saying, hey, work on it long enough, I might hear you. No, come to me. I want you to come. I want you to come now. Maybe the whole issue is, we really don't believe God will answer prayer. But we talked about this last week. That flies in the face of 1 John, verse 15, chapter 5. I'll back this up to verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Confidence. Are we willing truly to seek out what really God wants in a situation? Are we willing to surrender to God's will and purpose? Are we willing to trust Him? Martin Luther told a story of one day he was at this table eating and his dog came to the table and the dog looked up with his big eyes. You've been at tables like this. Maybe your dog does this. Sits there and just looks at you. What's going to fall on the table? You're going to give him something? Martin Luther said, oh, if I could pay attention to the Lord the way that this God watches this piece of meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on that piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. Do we have that passion of God looking? That same desire. The priority of prayer. Thirdly, the place of prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 6. Another passage that we looked at when we went through the Sermon on the Mount recently. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We need to go at a place and seek the Lord's face. Now some of you who are really jumping on the spots realize, wait a minute, Pastor, that means Daniel blew it. I mean, he prayed with the windows open. Shouldn't he have kept the windows closed and prayed in his closet? And if he did that, they would have never seen him. But that would have missed the whole point. David was not going to back down. It wasn't that he was displaying his prayer to show the others of the Medes and Persians how holy he was, which is the condemnation in Matthew 6. They prayed out loud so people would see how holy they were. No, Daniel prayed out loud so they would see that he would break the king's law because his loyalty was to the Lord God first. The key thing is both Daniel and Jesus see a specific place we need to go and pray. Now that may be different from you. Maybe it is a closet. Maybe it's your living room couch. Maybe it's at the foot of your bed on your knees. I'm not sure. But there's a place that you need to be there. And you give a lot of excuses why you're not there all day. But in light of the fact of the perpetuality of prayer, the priority of prayer, there should be a place for prayer. Where you stop everything you're doing to seek the face of God. To seek what He has to say. Scripture tells us prayer is used in worship. 1 Corinthians 14:15. At meals, Acts 7:35. It's inside, outside, prayers all over the place. But there are specific times when God's people come before Him in prayer. We see it in David. We see it in Daniel. We see it in Jesus. I could share with you Paul. I could share with you Peter and others. So what about this practice of prayer? We're back to Psalm 55 where we began this morning. Verses 16 and 17. David was facing a crisis. Just like Daniel was facing a crisis. Just as Jesus faced the crisis. But the key thing is to realize they didn't come to prayer the first time because of the crisis. They were praying before the crisis. The crisis came in the midst of their praying. And the crisis would go and they would keep on praying. Prayer is not a fire alarm box to call God because things are in trouble and things are out of control. It's not a first aid kit to help us because we hurt. God help me. It's not an ejection seat, as David spoke of, fly off to the desert so I can get away from it all. Prayer is not a get out of jail free card. David had to continue to face this friend. No, prayer is realizing that we have a responsibility. We have a dynamic, daily, durable, disciplined duty to seek God in prayer. Oh, Pastor, I don't like duties. That's no fun. Well, you might as well take off drinking water. That's no fun. Well, maybe for some of you. Eating, take that away. Take a few other things that you use every day. Just take them away. Why see a doctor? Yeah, you most likely don't. You might die early. Don't see the dentist. My teeth might fall out. Yeah, hey, back to the same, self-centered. Wait till the serious condition occurs. And the whole thing of surety controls, of having our safety right there. Should we pray three times a day? I'm not saying that. Scripture doesn't teach that as an example. Worked well for Daniel and David. Our Lord didn't seem to pray three times a day, but He did take time continually to talk to His Father in prayer. In conclusion, think this. Think about this. It's not the godly who learn to pray in a time of need. It is not the godly who learn to pray in a time of need. Rather, it was those who prayed who were ready when the need came. It's part of their life. Which side do you fall on? Is your prayer life nothing more than a red fire alarm box you pull down in crisis territory? Call for the pastor to put the prayer request in the bulletin. Call your neighbors. Is it an ejection seat? Get me out of this trouble, Lord. Get me out of here. Or are you walking through? Prayer is a constant, guiding and directing your life. That when the crisis comes, you'll face it like David. And conclude by saying, quite simply, but as for me, I trust in you. That's the power of the cross. That's what sets us free. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we prepare to come to your table, help us to reflect upon the wonderful relationship you've established between us and you. And that you want us to come into your presence. Help us, Lord, to get over ourselves. And if need be, discipline ourselves to seek your face. To pray. Help us, Lord, to do this as much as we want to exercise our bodies, as much as we want to eat right and take care of our bodies by getting medical care. Help us, Lord, also to realize prayer needs to be a disciplined, dynamic duty in our lives to help us to grow. And Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence through the name of Jesus who died on the cross. It's all by grace we stand, nothing more than that and nothing less. Help us, Lord, to take that bold hold of grace and enter into our prayer closet and seek your face, knowing when we ask, we will be given. When we seek, we will find. And when we knock, the door will truly be opened. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.